I really did want to
sing that number 591. If you've got your books handy, let's just look at the words to it, if you will. Number 591 in the blue book. Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Why? Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Lead me to some wayward soul, to one who's wandering from the fold. Help me turn him unto thee, thy blessings to behold. Lead me from self-righteousness. May Christ always be seen in me. How can I do any less than lead more souls to thee? Open hearts of those I love to hear and heed the gospel call. May they start to heaven above, and may they never fall. There are few who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart, fill my life, give me one soul today. Although I couldn't lead it today, that is a thought. Is my thought. Because when we come to approaching others with the gospel, I'm kind of on a roller coaster. There are times when I step out of my comfort zone, whatever that means. I'm not sure what all that means. And there's times that I just trip. So this morning, I want to just look at some thoughts concerning approaching others with the gospel. And as we do so, I want you to think of the 25th Psalm, where David reads or writes, "Lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me all day long. I put my hope in you." That's why we reach out. What kind of a friend would we be if we see somebody heading toward danger and we don't warn them? This past week, of course, everybody knows we got snow. I was out that day, that snowy day, cleaning not just the sidewalk, but also a path across the street. That's a stupid thing to do. The city will get to it eventually. But I had already seen one car go in the ditch. And so I like to kind of clean off the perimeter so people kind of know where the edges are. And while I'm out there, the guy stops me and he says, "How do I get out of here?" Okay. Well, for you who don't know me, I can be kind of glib of tongue. And my first inclination could have been, "Well, you just made a delivery here. Follow your GPS back out. You came, go the way you came." But thankfully, I didn't have that glib heart. And I told him, I said, "Well, what you do is you make a right-hand turn. You go up the hill. Now, be careful on the hill. It is an increase. You may spin a little bit. If you lose it, back up. That's no problem. Back all the way up. Get a running start, and you'll make it. When you get to the top of the hill, make a right-hand turn, and that'll take you right out to 350 Highway. You warn. That is our purpose, or our means as being friends of helping others, is we warn them of what's happening. And so this morning, I just want to take a few moments and look at some thoughts of approaching others with the gospel. If you open your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 45, we read in the context where Jesus is beginning his ministry. And Philip has been out. He has been with Peter, James, and John. And when Jesus came by there in the Sea of Galilee, at the Sea of Galilee, and Philip comes up to Nathanael and he says, "We found him whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Well, you know, and I know that the law spoke about the Messiah. All the way back from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and that seed, the promise that was given to the woman, that her seed would trump the head of Satan. On to Abraham, where Abraham is given the instruction that there would be from his seed one through whom all families or all nations of the earth will be blessed. On through Moses, where Moses said, "There's a greater prophet than I. Listen to him." Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The thought here is that the Hebrews knew a lot about Jesus. Some of them had some pretty preconceived ideas. What is Nathanael's response? "What? From Nazareth? Does any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Well, you could say the same thing about Grants, New Mexico, or whatever community you want. He had some preconceived ideas about Jesus, about Messiah. So when we're approaching others with the gospel, we should be alert to reveal Jesus to those who are seeking, even if they've got preconceived ideas. Hey, Jesus will clarify. Well, there's another that we might example we might see in the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He had just been in Jerusalem and worshiping at the temple, and he was on his way back home. And he was sitting in his car reading, his chariot, reading. And Philip comes up to him and says, "Do you understand what you read? Do you comprehend? Do you understand?" From that point on, Philip explained how Isaiah was talking about Jesus. So I think that's a reminder to me to look for those who are confused, to explain Jesus to them. Jesus is the Lamb of God, the one prepared beforehand to offer a sacrifice. It is His blood through whom we are saved. Approaching others with the gospel. Reveal Jesus to those who are seeking. And explain to those who are confused. And we know of the example in Acts chapter 10, the example of Cornelius. But sometimes I read over this so quickly that I don't grasp what is said about him. He is a devout man. He's not a Jew, right? He is a Gentile. But he is a devout man that feared God with all his household. And he gave alms generously to the people. Next phrase. He continually prayed to God. Wow. He didn't understand the law. He wasn't under the law. He didn't understand the relationship between God and His people or God dwelling among His people in the temple in Jerusalem, but he prayed to God. Man. So what do I gain from that in approaching others to the gospel? Do I have to have all the answers? No. But I can share what I know. What scriptures have revealed to us. Share what we know. But there's a lot of people that aren't really looking. They're just hurting. They're ostracized from society. The women here in Acts chapter 16 in the city of Philippi were not allowed to worship God in the synagogue with the other Jews. Why? They were women. Women were not allowed in the synagogue. So they could not worship. They were worshiping outside the city. Excluded. And there they were praying. There they were praying. When Paul came into the city, met with them, and taught them about Jesus. Jesus is the answer to exclusion. He wants, what was it? John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that He could save people just like you. Is that the way it reads? No. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that what? He would be able to save those who believed in Him. Reveal Jesus to those who are in exclusion. We read in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, of how Paul was in jail and was freed by the act of God. What happened? As a jailer, you are responsible for the charge that you have been given. It is your life that's on the line. The jailer realized that the prisoners had escaped. He drew his sword and was about to take his own life when Paul cried out and said, "Don't do that!" Why? Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer to those who are in exclusion and those who are in fear. He's the solution. Because in Christ Jesus, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, there is neither male nor female nor Greek nor Jew. There is neither bond nor free. We are one in Christ Jesus. There. Jesus is our unifying factor. It is His blood that washes and cleanses us. It is Him who draws us that we might be, as I mentioned earlier, presented before Christ in holiness. Paul in his missionary journey comes to the city of Athens, and Athens is filled with this temple and that temple, this temple and that temple, the temple of Diana, the temple of the... even the temple of the unknown God. They were so religious that they refused to, what's the word I want to say? Alienate any God. And so they built a temple to the unknown God. How does Paul share the gospel with them? He acknowledges their religiosity. Is that a good word? Is that a better word than religiousness? He acknowledges that they want to be right with God. And then he explains. In your ignorance, you worship. The time of ignorance is past. And he explains who Jesus is. The Son of the living God. He taught Jesus. When we look at approaching others with the gospel, we come upon the Ephesians. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 2, Paul went to Ephesus, and there he met a group of, I believe, what was it, 12 people? If memory serves me right. And there he asked them, "Did you receive the Spirit when you were baptized? When you believed, did you receive the Spirit?" They responded and said, "Don't remember a Spirit." Well, then what were you baptized? Well, we were baptized as John instructed, for repentance. So there's a lesson for us. To be able to share the gospel, a reminder to me, to take people where they are, the needy, those who are worshiping in ignorance, those who do not understand, and share the gospel. Well, there was one passage here in the reading, Chris, that I wanted to draw our attention to. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 27, the prophet of God wrote the words of God, in which he says, I will give a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. Why do you think he said that? Because they had become so hard-hearted, centered on their own things and on their own minds and on their own being, that they forgot the God they served. Because they forgot the God that made them brothers. I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. There's a difference of way of looking at things when we have that right spirit. When we have that right spirit and we're looking at God's laws, we're looking at how we can please them, not, do I have to? There are several married couples here, and I want to ask a question. Do you do things because your spouse demands it? Or because you want to please them? The answer to that question is what we're talking about right here. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Why do you do? We want to please God. We want to obey Him. To please Him. My wife has not cooked. Next month will be 35 years of marriage. And those of you who love them, power to you. But my wife has not cooked one meatloaf in 35 years. Why? Because I absolutely put my foot down and said, if you fix meatloaf, the pan, and you go out the door. No. She might just fix a meatloaf for that purpose. She does it because she loves me. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. They're not burdensome. Why? Because we're trying to please Him. We have that frame of mind, that thought of trying to please Him. We'll talk about the Spirit for a minute. When Nicodemus came at night, hoping that others perhaps didn't see him, he asked Jesus about the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus replied and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You got to be born both of the water and the Spirit. Keep a spirit in mind. Because in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, on that day of Pentecost, when hearts were pricked because of what they had done, they had killed the Messiah of God. And asked, what should they do? Peter replied and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness. That means the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, keep the Spirit in mind. Because in Ephesians chapter 1, as Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, he reminds them, in you also, When you heard the word of truth, when you heard the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. What are you saying, Paul? He's saying you've got the Holy Spirit. It is an earnest. It is a guarantee. It is a down payment, if you will, until we receive that inheritance in heaven. The Spirit. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6. This is He who came by water and blood. Who are we talking about? John says it's Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies. Who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. There's the testimony. Putting the Spirit. Not done on the Spirit yet. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. If, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if you act... Ooh, boy, I can't even read. You can read better than I can. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells within you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Spirit has an important role to play. So Paul reminds the church in Galatia that if you're led by the Spirit, number one, you're not going to gratify the desires of the flesh. You're not going to be kept under the law. Speaking about the law of Moses, you sin, you die. But you're going to bear fruit of the Spirit. You're going to keep in step with the Spirit. We also know what? There are gifts of the Spirit. Yeah. So, how do I teach people that abuse the thought of the Holy Spirit? Yes, there was a time and place for speaking in tongues. Tongues being a foreign language, an unstudied language. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that that time is going to expire. Chapter 13. That time is coming to an end. There was a time when there was a need for miraculous healings, for all the wondrous things that were done through the Spirit. So how do we teach against the abuse? Simple. Simple. We teach the purpose and the work of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the work and the Holy Spirit was to confirm the Word. It is to help us pray. To help us in our worship. It testifies of our adoption as sons of God. It's our guarantee of our inheritance. And it produces fruit in the likeness of God. Well, when we talk about confirming the Word, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 4 says, the Word of God had been confirmed. Now, a question that I have up here is, once confirmed, can it be reconfirmed without nullifying the previous testimony? Well, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 indicate that didn't work. So, how do we teach people to have a misconception of the Holy Spirit? We teach what the Spirit does. What does the Spirit do? It confirms the Word. It helps us to pray. It helps us in our worship. It testifies of our adoption. It guarantees our inheritance. And it produces fruit in the likeness of God. Peace, joy, mercy, compassion. Well, when reaching out to others, a question that comes to my mind is, do you have the Spirit? How do you know what to do? And if unsure, let's study God's Word. Together to have confidence toward Him. That's the answer to the question to the Ephesians. Do you have the Spirit? If not, let's study about it. Let's see what we have. So that the result could be that we have confidence in God. Well, how do we teach those that are trapped by the false teaching of original sin? That chain of slavery that says, I'm a sinful person because Adam was sinful. I'm a sinful person because Dad was sinful. I'm a sinful person because... Well, I think the way that we can help people understand that is to read Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. If you get your Bibles handy just for a second, let's look at a couple passages. Ezekiel chapter 18. Let's start with about verse 5. If a man is righteous and does what is right, if a man does not eat upon the mountain or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, does not defile his neighbor's wife or approach a woman in her time of menstrual impurity, does not oppress anyone, but restores to the debtor his privilege, commits no robbery. He's just talking about a good guy, right? He gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with a garment, does not lend at interest or take any profit, withholds his hands from injustice and executes true justice between man and man, walks in my statutes and keep my rules, and acts faithfully, he is righteous. He shall surely live, declares the Lord God. We have that responsibility. Verse 10. If the father of a son who is violent and he sheds blood and who does any of these things, though he himself has not done those things, the father hadn't done them. The son did, but not the father. The son oppresses the poor and the needy and he commits robbery and he does not restore the pledge. He lifts up his eyes to the idols and he commits abomination. He lends it on interest and he takes profit. Shall he then live? He shall not live. He has done all these abominations. He shall surely die, and his blood will be upon himself. Well, what about the father? Now, suppose a man fathers a son who sees all the sins that his father has done, verse 14. He sees them and does not do likewise. He does not eat upon the mountains, nor lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel. Nor does he defile his neighbor's wife. He does not oppress anyone. He exacts no pledge. He commits no robbery, but gives bread to the hungry and covers the naked with a garment, withholds his hand from iniquity. He does the good things that his father didn't. Verse 18. As for the father, because he practiced extortion and robbed his neighbor and did what is not good among his people, behold, he shall be held guilty for his iniquity. What? Yet you say, why should not the son suffer for the iniquity of the father? When the son has done what is just and right and has been careful. Now this is not what Jack is saying. This is what the Word of God is saying. Pick up again. Verse 19. But you say, why should not the son suffer for the iniquity of the father? When the son has done what is just and right, and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live. The soul who sins, see this? The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Well, what do you say? Release people. Release people from the chains of slavery, from an unburdenable burden that God didn't place on them. That is a relief. That is a relief. So, as we come to a wrap-up, I just want to remind myself that there are no two people that are the same. We all have different experiences. We have different backgrounds. We have different understandings and different stages of life. And Jesus reaches out to all. And I need to as well. We need to reveal Jesus to the seeking, to explain to the confused, to reveal Jesus as the answer to exclusion and fear, to teach the individual responsibility of sin, and have compassion to free people with burdens they've placed on themselves. Well, Moses had a list of excuses. If we look at Exodus chapter 3 and 4, when God called him to his mission, Moses had a list of excuses. I don't know what to say. God says, I'll give you the words. They won't believe me. God says, tell them. When he says, I am not a talker, God says, well, use Aaron. He's got a mouth. When Moses said, send somebody else, God said, I'm sending you. We don't have to have all the answers. It's not our purpose or our task to sell the gospel. For the Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The Word convicts. The Word releases. The Word is the answer. The purpose is a reminder that people don't hear unless somebody tells. I have to be the one who tells if I'm going to be a good neighbor. I'm going to have to help them to believe, because the Word of God, faith, without it, it's impossible to please God. I'm going to show them where they must repent of their sins. Yes, that means there's going to have to be a change of life. There's going to have to be a repentance. They're going to have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, to confess that God is good. He's my Savior. And be baptized. To be united with Christ Jesus in a death like His, that we might be raised to newness of life. And as Paul reminded churches, Galatia, church of Colossae, the church of Ephesus, live worthy of that calling with which you've been called. John wrote the words of Jesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be faithful unto death. Well, that's what reaching out to others means, or should mean to me. The thought that I want to leave with is the thought that we began with, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful of my laws. This morning we want to offer the Lord's invitation to anyone that is willing to accept it, because God is calling. Jesus is calling. Today's the day of salvation. There is a time and a place, and there may not be another opportunity. this morning, if you're subject to the invitation, we ask that you make it known by coming up to one of these front pews as we stand and sing the song that Paul has selected.